sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and in verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading in verse, well, let's just start with verse 17, 18, and 19, and I'm going to have you to stand with me as we do. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now, we're talking about the believer's eternal reward. We're focusing on five different crowns that the Bible talks about in the New Testament, and as I have said in the past of these previous sermons, that these five crowns speak of certain honors or privileges that God's going to bestow upon the believer. I don't believe that they're literal crowns in the sense you'll stack crown upon crown on your head. I believe that these rewards are going to be things that God's going to bless you with and grant you to live with Him throughout all of eternity that you will use for His honor and for His glory. And you're going to see that again today within this sermon. This morning, I'm going to talk about beating all the odds. And the crown that we're looking at today, it is the crown of rejoicing. And this crown is connected to soul winning. Now, soul winning ought to be the main business of the church. Soul winning ought to be the main business of the church. What do you mean by soul winning? I mean you ought to be sharing your faith with others. You ought to be sharing it with your family, with your friends, and even your foes. Somebody say amen. You ought to be sharing your faith. The Bible says that as we share our faith, there is this wonderful moment in heaven that God is going to allow us to receive a crown of rejoicing. And that's what the text talks about here today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 17. He says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Evidently, because of something that happened in Paul's life, he had to leave Thessalonica. There was some persecution that came up against him. And so the believers are upset because they think Paul's abandoned them, that he's kind of left the team by themselves. He's writing them saying, "I haven't left you. You're still within my heart, and I'm doing everything I can to try to make my way back to you." And he says in verse 18, "Wherefore we could have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." Then he says this, "For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing?" He said, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are," he said, "my glory." He said, "You are my joy." As Paul looks at this church and these believers that he has won to Christ, he said, "You are my crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Because you have exercised faith, because you have been saved, because you have walked with God, I know that my ministry will be honored and what I've done for God will be rewarded. And so just because of your presence is going to be in heaven with me in the Lord at that moment is going to be a wonderful time of rejoicing." I want you to be seated, and we're going to talk about this here just a little bit more. Now hang with me. I want to show you a movie clip here in a moment. And I'm going to try to narrate a story for you, but I want you to track with me where we're going at within the text. As I have said through the entire series, you need to know that your reward is going to be determined by at least three things. Number one, your actions. Number two, your attitude. And number three, your obedience to what God has allowed you to do here. You're going to be judged as a believer at the judgment seat of Christ, and God's going to be looking at your actions, your attitude, and your obedience to the opportunities that was presented to you down here on this earth. Now, the Bible tells us that God is not going to judge us. Listen now, He will not judge us on the basis of the size of our work. That is, God's not looking about how large my ministry is or how many people I have impacted. It's not the size of your work, the Bible says. The Bible says it is what sort of work you and I have done. Now, you need to note that. It is not the size of your work, it is the sort of your work. And Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 in verses number 13. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day is he talking about? He is talking about the day of the Lord being the judgment seat of Christ, where every single believer will stand before the bema seat of God to receive their reward. He said, every man's work will be made manifest, for that day, the judgment seat, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire, the Bible says, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So God's not going to judge the size of your work. God is looking for what sort of work it is. That is, were your actions pure? Was your attitude pure? Was your obedience to the opportunities God has given you? Were all of those opportunities, were you obedient to the faith, or were you selfish? Were you self-motivating to where you wanted the glory and you wanted all the fame and you wanted the accolades of men, or were you doing this for God? Now, when Paul talks about these crowns, there are two different words that he uses, or there are two different Greek words, rather, in your New Testament that describes a crown. The first one is Stephanos. It's from where we get the word Stephen. The word Stephanos is a victor's crown. During the days of the Olympic Games back in Corinth and there in Rome, when an athlete would run his race and he would win the race, he would walk up to the bema seat. And the bema seat was the judge's seat. It was on a stage. It was high and lifted up. And he's sitting there watching all the contestants to make sure that he's running the race according to the rules. If he's not disqualified, if he does it by the book, he does it by the rules, then he receives a reward. And this reward was called a Stephanos. It is called the victor's crown. It was a wreath that was put on his shoulders, or maybe a wreath on his head. Now that wreath at that moment was glorious and it was wonderful, but it would eventually fade away. So Paul talks about a Stephanos. There's another word that he uses, and it's the word diadema. Now, the word diadema is the Greek word from which we get the English word diadem. In the Bible, the word diadema is talking about a kingly crown. What's interesting is every time Paul uses this word crown, he doesn't choose the word diadema. He's not talking about a kingly crown. Every time he talks about a crown, he uses the word Stephanos. He is using the term for a victor's crown. What he is saying to you, believer, he is saying there is coming a day that God's going to reward you as a victor. He's not talking about a kingly crown. He is talking about a conqueror's crown. He is talking about one where you and I have been faithful to the call of God, that we did not give up, we did not give out, we did not give in. We were faithful unto the end. And as a result, God gives you and I a wonderful, glorious crown, an honor, a privilege that will never, ever fade away. If you believe it, say amen. There's a wonderful book entitled The Believer's Payday by Paul Benware. And Paul Benware says this about the believer's payday, or the believer's reward. He says, in the days of Greece and Rome, he said, crowns were not given to all citizens of the city, and they were not given to all the participants in the game. He said, the crown would have lost its meaning if that were the case. He says, therefore, they will not be given to all believers just because you are a believer in Christ. The crown is a metaphor for rewards given to faithful believers. Now, you need to underscore his words today. You need to meditate on that for a moment. If you're here today and you're a child of God, you cannot assume that you're automatically going to win a crown. You can't automatically assume that when you're at the judgment seat that you're going to receive a reward. Just like in the games, it's those that did it by the book, it's those that win the game, those that work for Christ and are faithful to do it by the book, it is those individuals that will receive a reward. Do you know that some people will get into heaven, and Paul says it this way, they will be saved, yet so as by fire. My daddy said it was like they got into heaven with their coattail on fire. They barely made it in. That is, they trusted God at some point in time. God saved their ungodly soul, and God filled them with his Holy Spirit. God saved them, but they backslid on God. They became liberal in their agenda. They didn't do what was right, and therefore, when when they go to heaven, they will not receive a reward. Now, the reward that they will have will be heaven. But as far as a privilege or an honor or a blessing that's bestowed upon us from God, it is only given to believers who are faithful unto the Lord. So you need to note that. This is not Little League where everybody gets a trophy and we all get a plaque and we go on rejoicing. This is going to be granted and given to only those who are faithful to the call of God on their life. And so that's good motivation for us to live for God and to do what God wants us to do. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about this victor's crown. I want to pray one more time over the text, and then I want to narrate a story to you that's going to help you to understand God has called you to beat the odds. Paul is beating the odds here. Even though Satan had spiritually hindered him, even though there's corruption in Thessalonica, it seems like that the ministry is over. Paul finds a workaround by sending Timothy, and the gospel goes on. I want you to know, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. How many believes that? Say amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I want you to know, friend, you and I can beat all odds. It doesn't matter how stubborn that person may be. It doesn't matter how wayward that individual may be. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful and so wonderful. It takes one sermon. It takes one soul winner. It takes one gospel verse. It takes one gospel word to penetrate their heart and their soul so that they will come to know Jesus Christ. And if you will win your family and you will win your friends and even your foes to Jesus Christ, when you stand before the Lord and they're standing there with you at that moment, it's going to be a crown of rejoicing. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious moment in the presence of God Almighty. Somebody say amen. Well, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us as we talk about for a little while about beating all odds, no matter what comes up against us, Lord, whether it's physical or spiritual. We pray in Jesus' name that you would give us victory over that, that you would help us, Lord, to stay within the fight and to be faithful unto the end. And if so, there's a crown of glory that will never, ever fade away for all of us that are faithful unto the end. So help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Let me tell you about Wilma Rudolph. Wilma Rudolph was a track star who became the first American woman to win 3 gold medals in track and field at a single Olympics in the year of 1960. Her ability to run sent a message to the entire world that the competitive strength of women in the world of sports was here to stay. A lot of people described Wilma as a person of grace, dignity, and ability. She amazed the crowds and her competitors with her speed. In her 10th grade year, there was a coach from Tennessee State University that watched her run, and he said, she has a champion of a spirit. And although she was a champion, a lot of people don't know her story, that there were all sorts of challenges that she had to face. Wilma was born prematurely on June 23rd, 1940, in St. Bethlehem, Tennessee. She was the 20th of 22 siblings. She not only had a big family, but she faced enormous challenges in her life. She was born 6 weeks early and only weighed 4.5 pounds. The doctors believed that her premature birth was going to cause her great suffering, and it did. When she was a child, she was stricken with double pneumonia. At the age 4, she contracted scarlet fever and then polio. Her paralyzed leg on the left side forced her to wear a brace, or a paralysis in her left leg caused her to wear a brace and go through therapy. And she met with the doctors, and the doctor said that she would never walk again. And in her own words, she said this. She said, my doctors told me I would never walk again, but my mother, my mama looked me in the eyes. My mother grabbed my face, looked me in the eyes, and my mother told me I would walk again. On that day, I decided to believe, and I decided to believe the words of my mother. She was determined to walk. She was determined to beat all the odds, and she did. She was the very first woman in the Olympics in 1960 to be one awarded with 3 gold medals. She worked hard at walking, and because she worked hard at walking, she became the fastest woman in the world in 1960. Now, she shared her remarkable story in 1977 in her autobiography entitled Wilma, which later that year turned into a television movie. In the 1980s, she was inducted into the U.S. Olympics Hall of Fame and established the Wilma Rudolph Foundation. She died on November 12, 1994, in Brentwood, Tennessee, just about 130 miles away from here, losing a battle to cancer. But in 2004, the United States Postal Service honored the Olympic champion by featuring her likeness on a 23-cent stamp. Wilma Rudolph was an individual who understood, I can beat all the odds. It doesn't matter what challenge comes up against me. It doesn't matter what circumstance I face, that I can beat all of the odds. And she's got a very famous quote that people use all the time. And here's what she said. She said, when the sun is shining, I can do anything. No mountain is too high and no trouble too difficult to overcome. When the sun is shining, I can do anything. No mountain too high, no trouble too difficult to overcome. This morning, I want to take her quote and I want to remove the S-U-N and I want to put in there the S-O-N. And the same thing can be said. The Bible, or not the Bible, but her quote would read, when the sun is shining, when Jesus Christ is shining in my heart, when Jesus Christ is shining on a nation, when Jesus Christ is shining on a church, when the sun is shining, I can do anything. No mountain is too high. No trouble is too difficult to overcome. How many knows today that when you're walking with Jesus, your foes may come up against you. They may try to rise up against you. Listen, your enemy may be 10 foot tall, but when you're walking with Jesus, the Goliaths and the giants of the world, you can overpower them. You can overcome them by the power of the gospel, by the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing is too high. No trouble is too difficult. We are overcomers because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. When Paul writes the church at Thessalonica, he is writing about having hope in the face of adversity. And I want to encourage you today and in the days ahead that as a believer, you focus on Christ, who is your hope. Hope in the face of adversity. Now let me set the setting for you before we move on to our sermon points, and we won't be much longer after that. Let me give you the context of what's happening here. Look in your Bibles and look at chapter 2, verses 17. From chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse number 13, Paul describes this sudden departure from them. There was some trouble, some persecution that happened in Thessalonica, and so he has to leave. And because he left, as I said earlier, the believers there thought that the coach abandoned the team, that Paul is gone, that he's absent, that he don't love us, that he doesn't care about us, that he is no longer here to help us. So when Paul writes to them, he begins in verse 17 to verse 20, and he talks about how he repeatedly attempted to come back to Thessalonica. He's trying to get back to them to finish the work that God wanted him to do. But look what happens to Paul in verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, he says, even I, Paul, once and again, he said, but Satan hindered us. And I want you to know there is a spirit of Antichrist in the world that's doing its very best to hinder the work of God. And you may be facing that today. Maybe there's spiritual opposition in your home. Maybe there's spiritual opposition in your marriage. Maybe you came here today hoping against hope to find some type of answer, some type of resolve, some type of peace or solace. You can't find it in the world. You went to the bar stool and the bar stool didn't help you. You went to the dope of the world and the dope didn't help you. You tried pornography, and pornography's only left you empty on the inside. You tried everything that the world has to offer that says it will satisfy you, but yet you sit here today, and you are empty on the inside. I want you to know the answer's not in pornography. The answer's not in drugs. It is not in alcohol. The answer to the void in your soul is Jesus Christ, and you need to know that there is a spiritual battle for your soul today, that the devil's doing everything he can to take the unbeliever and drag their soul to hell. He's doing everything he can to try to take the believer and hinder them from being and doing all that God wants them to be and do. Paul says, I wanted to come back to you. It was my desire to be there. I wanted to finish the work, but Satan has hindered me. You need to know that Satan is not a figment of your imagination. He's not like the Tooth Fairy or Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. He is a real character. He's not some little demon with a pitchfork with horns in his head. He was the anointed cherub around the throne of God, the most beautiful angel out of all of God's created beings. And the Bible says he was full of wisdom. He is a smart individual. He has studied humanity. He knows the weakness in your Achilles heel, and he knows where to hit you. He knows where to attack your mind. He knows where to penetrate your heart. He's watched your marriage. He's watched you as a member. He is a crafty individual, and he will do everything that he can possible to hinder you spiritually from being what you need to be for the Lord. Listen now, you can beat all the odds. It doesn't matter what Satan does. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. Listen, friend, you don't have to be sick and tired. You can be sick and tired of being sick and tired and get off the bench and get in the game and start doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Paul said, I tried, but the devil hindered me, but I haven't given up yet. Chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 10. I'm going to send Timothy down there to you. Timothy was his young protege. He was his preacher, his son in the faith. And so I'm going to send Timothy to come check on you and to preach to you. Paul finds a workaround around the devil. The devil may have stopped him, but you can't stop the ministry. Amen? He may stop an individual, but you cannot stop the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Timothy goes down and he writes about that. And then he kind of concludes it in chapter 3, verses 11 to verse 13. And he prays that he'll be able to come back and see them one day. If there's one thing that was important to Paul, it was fellowship. And one thing ought to be important to us, it's fellowship. You say, well, what is fellowship? It's two fellows on the same ship, right? We're sailing in the same direction. And listen to what he says in verse 10 and verse 11. Night and day. What's the next word, church? Praying. This was something that was passionate on his heart. This wasn't a one-time-a-week thing where he prayed about this. On a Wednesday Bible study, in Sunday school, or in the sanctuary in church, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. You know, I understand what he was talking about here. When we had the shutdown, and we were shut down all them weeks, man, I miss seeing everybody's face. I miss seeing everybody. You know, I was sitting here preaching, you know, all them weeks and just looking at the pew family everywhere, you know. And I did have Jeff back there running sound and Curtis and Jerry and the media guys. But I long to see the face and hear the words, hear the singing of the people of God. And Paul says, night and day I have prayed for this. Night and day I've asked God, I want to see your face and make perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That's the context. Now here's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about this crown of rejoicing that he writes about in verse number 19. And I have three simple points for you, and then we're going to go home. First of all, I want to talk about the anticipation of the crown. The anticipation of the crown. Now, you're going to have to step out of your adult shoes for a moment and go back into your sandy sandals as you played as a little child and use your imagination again. And you're going to have to think about that moment when you stand before the Lord of glory. I don't know how it's going to be played out, but I look at it as there's a mass crowd that's there and Christ is on the throne and he calls our name, David Samson, come forth. You know, I mean, you just think about, you know, that moment when you've got to take that first step and your name was just called out in all of heaven and you step forth and you're standing before the Lord. Now, that might be kind of freaking you out a little bit right now, and you're like, man, that's going to be a very awkward moment. Well, it doesn't have to be. For Paul says, this is the moment I've been waiting for. That moment when God says, Paul, step forth. And Paul comes forward. He says, at that moment, as I'm standing before the Lord, and I look around at all of you who I have brought to Jesus, I look at the impact of my ministry, my preaching ministry, my teaching ministry, those that I have discipled along the way. When you are standing there, that's going to be one of the most enjoyable moments that I have ever had. Paul sees that moment as a time of great rejoicing when he sees those that he has brought with him to heaven. Now, if that's true of Paul, that could be true of you. That moment does not have to be a time of drudgery. That time could be a time of delight when God calls your name and you stand before the bema seat of God. At that moment, as you look around, there's your son and there's your daughter. There's your grandkids. There's your granddaughter. There's your grandson. There's your neighbor. There's your mom. There's your dad. There's your friends. You've won them to Christ. You've brought them to heaven with you. You used the gospel while you were on earth and you told them about Jesus. What a moment when everything begins to change right before our eyes. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, therefore, my beloved, he said, brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, he said, these people, you are my joy and you are my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, my joy and crown. Winning people to Christ is a joy on earth in the sense that I get to see people saved. There's nothing more exciting than to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Have you ever won somebody to the Lord? Remember how good you felt at that moment when you opened up your Bible? Maybe you led somebody to Christ here. Maybe it was your son or your daughter. Maybe in Vacation Bible School. Maybe in one of our programs. Maybe just personally, you're a soul winner and you won that person to Jesus. Remember how wonderful that moment was? Well, there's a joy that comes with soul winning here on earth, but also there's a joy that's going to be represented in heaven in the sense of being rewarded for winning those people that you told about Jesus. Twofold joy, right? Joy here, experiencing the moment of seeing somebody birthed in the family of God. Joy there, knowing that God is going to bless you with a reward because of what you've done. I'm talking about the anticipation for the crown. Now notice the text. Paul's got delight in these Thessalonians there in Thessalonia. He delighted in their salvation in verse number 19. Look what he says. He's like, so what is our hope? He's like, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is my crown of rejoicing, you ask? Look at verse 19. Are not even you in the presence of our Lord? You know what my crown of rejoicing is? Paul says, you are in the presence of the Lord. Right away, Paul ties this moment to the judgment seat of Christ. That moment is going to take place before the bema seat of God. He says, are you, it's you at the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. He has delight in their salvation. He also has delight in their surrender. If you're with me, say amen. Look at verse number 20. He says, for you are our glory and joy. Now the word glory there conveys the idea of honor. He's saying that at that moment in heaven, when I anticipate the crown, God is going to display honor on me. And that honor is going to come from those of you that I've won to Christ. God's going to bless the ministry, and all of you are evidence of God's work in and through my life. there again, this is why I believe that the crowns are more of an honor or a special privilege than a literal crown. Paul says, you are my glory. You are my joy. My honor is coming from the fact that God will see the work of my labor because you're standing in heaven with me. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable. Unwavering in your convictions. That's why I laughed at the term the other day, progressive Christianity. There is nothing progressive about the truth. The truth never changes. Truth always corresponds with reality. And the reality is there is a sustainer, and there is a creator, and there is a soon coming king. And the reality is you are made in the likeness of your creator, that God created you from the dust of the earth and breathed into our nostrils and gave us the breath of life. And you, my friend, are a living soul. And when you die, your body's going back to the dust of the earth, but your soul and your spirit, it's going to live forever somewhere. And what determines that destination is your faith in Jesus Christ. You go to heaven. If you reject the gospel, then hell is going to be your home. There's no progressiveness about changing the truth of the gospel. I like what Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Watch this, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every one of them little kids you're ministering to in CEF or Awana or in Sunday school or in the Dominican Republic, or over here in Children's Church, every person you've ever encouraged, every person you've ever prayed for, every person you've ever said a kind word to, everything you've ever done for Christ, even if it's offering up a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ for his glory, God sees every single detail and every single moment of that. You may have not got the accolades of men. You may not have gotten the applause from somebody else. But I want you to know, God sees your labor. And man, that ought to encourage you today. That's what makes me wake up in the morning. As frustrating as things may get, as frustrating as I get with this guy that lives here in this county, he gives me more problems than anybody I've ever seen. I just want to... And I see him every day when I look in the mirror, you know. He gives me more problems than anybody else. And just want to, you know, get Dave, you know. He causes me more problems than anybody I've ever seen. David can be the biggest stumbling block for David sometimes. You mopping up what I'm spilling there? Say amen. When you look in the mirror, that person there, they can be your biggest struggle. They can be your biggest hindrance. But even though we live in the flesh, even though there's a spiritual warfare, even though there's a literal devil, God tells me that I can be an overcomer, not by my own power, by my own strength or my own might, but by the power of Christ. So he says, therefore, beloved brethren, David, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Dr. John Butler said it this way. He said, real joy will not be found in the things of the world, but only in the things that pertain to the soul and eternity. All that is in the world will perish, including your physical body, but our soul will not perish, and neither will our spiritual rewards. Eternity will bring the greatest joy for the believer. I'm talking about the anticipation of that moment of receiving that reward. It doesn't have to be feared. It can be filled with faith because you have done your job. Not only do we talk about the anticipation for the crown, but let me give you the second one. You still with me? Say amen. How about the applause of Christ? Not only the anticipation of standing there and receiving the crown, but what about the applause of Christ? The Bible says in verse 19, look at your text, for what is our hope? For what is our joy? For what is my crown of rejoicing, Paul is saying? He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. As I said earlier, the crown of rejoicing is given at the judgment seat of Christ. It's in his very presence, in his very presence. And did you know that two times in the Bible, Jesus uses the word well done? When I go to the restaurant and I order a steak, I always ask for it to be well done. And everybody's like, why? You know, don't you like you know, being a little more juicy? And I'm like, no, well done, because that's what I want to hear Jesus say to me one day. Well done, all right? Twice in the Bible, God says, well done. Let me give you the context. It's found in Matthew chapter number 25. The context is within this parable that a master gives talents to his servants. And he tells his servants the talents would be investment money that they would be able to take and invest for the master. The master says, when I get back, we're going to open up the books, and I want to make sure that I have a return on my gift that I have given you. Don't squander it away. Don't spend it on yourself. Don't lose it. Don't waste it. Take the money, invest it. And when I get back, we're going to talk about what returns, what dividends are coming back my way, and I'm going to bless you and reward you. So the couple guys, they take it to heart, and they actually do that. They take what the master has given them, and they invested it, and they get a return on the gift. Another person, they decided, because of the fear of the master, they didn't want to lose it, they didn't want to make a mistake, they didn't want to do what was wrong. What they did is they took their talent, and they just buried it. They didn't do nothing with it. They just buried it until he got back, so it would stay there and like, hey, ta-da, here it is. You know, I didn't get any reward, but I didn't lose it. I didn't squander it away. I didn't do any of that. To the first two servants that got a reward, to the first two guys that they took their talents, they didn't bury it. They didn't hide it or mask it. They weren't lazy. To the first two guys, Jesus says this twice to these guys. Verse 21 of Matthew 25, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know what this is? This is the applause of Christ. Not only is there the anticipation of the crown, but when you receive it, there's the applause of Christ that you and I ought to live for. That is, I want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. That is, I made you a dad. I made you a son. I made you a brother. I made you a cousin. I made you a preacher. I made you a writer. I made you a musician. David, you be faithful over the few little things that I give you, and one day I'm going to give you a great reward. It is not the size of my work. It is what sort of work that God has called me to do, that God will bless us with one grand and glorious day. And God says, if you're faithful over just a few little things, I'm going to make you ruler over many. There again, I believe our crown is not a literal crown that goes on our head. I believe it's a special privilege or an honor that God bestows upon the faithful. And if you're faithful over a few things, God is going to bless you in such a way that He's going to make you a ruler over many things. That sounds like a good deal. Somebody say amen. That's what we are to live for, to hear the Lord say, well done. Great job. Welcome into the joy of the Lord. Not only do I find the anticipation of the crown, how about the applause of Christ? But what about the application to the Christian? Last of all, the application to the Christian. There are two churches in the Bible that were described as being famous. And churches are famous for a lot of things, are they not? Some churches are famous for fussing. That's all they do is fuss. Fuss, 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 fuss. No? All they do is fight. Fight with this crowd's fighting with that crowd. That crowd's fighting with that crowd. This middle crowd's fighting with them up there. And them up there is fighting. All they do is fight. And they're known for fighting. They're known for fussing. Some are known for being fanatical. They're just a bunch of crazies down there, you know? I mean, just crazy, crazy stuff, you know? They're handling snakes. How many knows a good snake's a dead snake? Somebody say amen there, right? Ugh, don't like snakes at all. But you know, they're handling snakes and they're doing all sorts of crazy other things. The more fanatical they become, you know, the more famous they become within the circle of church world. I don't want to be known for being fanatical. I don't want to be known for fussing. I certainly don't want to be known for fighting. At Parkway Baptist, we ought to be known for our faith. And that is believing God for big things and doing the work of the ministry. Here's the application of the Christian. Not only is there this anticipation of receiving the crown, not only do we live for the applause of one, which is Christ, but here's the application. If I want this crown of rejoicing to be a reality, then the reality is I have to win people to Jesus. Over and over and over again, the Bible talks about those that shine their light for Christ, God is going to bless. Let me give you some verses, and we're almost done. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life. Listen now. But he that winneth souls is what? Wise. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, I think I got ahead of myself just a little bit because I seen it back there on the screen. Those two famous churches, one was Rome. Let's go back to that. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Everywhere we go, we hear about your faith, not fussing and fighting and your facilities and your fanatics. We hear about your faith throughout the entire world. The other church that was famous was here at the church at Thessalonica. Listen to what Paul says to them. From for you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that is locally, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. These churches became famous for their faith. You know why? They were wise in understanding that the Bible says he that winneth souls is what? Wise. You know what the Bible says about the wise individual? Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. You tell me God's not going to place some type of special honor or privilege on you, I'm going to argue with you and say, oh, yes, he is. You're going to shine like the stars in glory. I think there are people that are in heaven that they will be, you will know they were a soul winner. You will know, you will see in the brightness of their countenance, you will see it on the honor or the privilege that's bestowed upon them. God said they're going to be as bright as the stars forever. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. John chapter 15, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, God says he may give it you. How about Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and verse 20. Go ye therefore. Listen here, the phrase there, the syntax in the Greek text, the verbs there, literally means as you are going. That's what it means. So as you're going to the market, as you're going to the workplace, as you're going to the school, as you are going to college, as you are going to your friend's house, as you are going on family vacation, as you are going here, as you are going there, as you go, he said, teach all nations. That is the job of every single believer in this room. God says the main business of the church ought to be soul winning. And those of you that are soul winners and those of you that love winning people to Jesus Christ, there's coming a day you will stand in anticipation and God will call your name forward and you will walk forward. And in that moment, you may just hear the applause of heaven as God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You fought the fight. You've kept the faith. You have finished your course. Welcome into the joy of the Lord because you went and you taught all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and in the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, listen to this. I am with you always, even in a pandemic and even during the times of a political election. I am with you always. God's not asleep. He's not taking a nap. He's not on medication. He doesn't have Alzheimer's or dementia. He is on his throne, and he sees what's going on down here on the earth, and he says to his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And he says, as you go, no matter what happens during a pandemic, during a political campaign, during war, famine, or whatever comes up against us, as you go, teach all nations, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And there's coming a day where you will stand before Christ, and all of those you have won to Jesus, every child in VBS, every child in Awana, every kid on the mission field, everybody in your company, everybody that you've come in association with, one day they're going to be standing around the throne of God with you. And when your name is called, they are the evidence of your crown of rejoicing. You know that God's going to bless you. God's going to honor you because of the witnesses that are around, that you lived your life for Christ. Boy, isn't that a great moment? Somebody say amen. Curtis, I want you to come to the piano. Let me tell you a story from 2001. In 2001, there was a news article that came out in the Kansas City newspaper about a pharmacist. His name was Robert Courtney. Robert Courtney was a pharmacist, and he decided, because he wanted to gain some more money from his drugs, that he diluted cancer medicine. As a matter of fact, just this past year, they actually brought him up again. His prison term was coming to an end, and they denied him release because of the awful damage that he had done. Hundreds of people got sick. Some people even died because, for filthy lucre's sake and being selfish, he decides to take life-sustaining medicine and dilute it down and offer it to people that are sick and hurting. You know, when I read that story, it reminds me of a lot of what's happening in our churches today. We have taken the life-changing message of the gospel, and we have diluted it down. We've diluted it down maybe for our own agenda. We want to be progressive Christianity, which is nothing more than masking your liberal agenda with Scripture. Shame on you. Shame on you, John Piper. Shame on you, Andy Stanley. Shame on you for doing what you've done, taking the Word of God and masking your liberal agenda and trying to trade it for truth. We've diluted down the gospel, and what's happened today is we got a generation that doesn't know the truth. They don't understand theology, biblical theology, systematic theology. They don't understand what God is conveying to us because we diluted it down. You know, I said this a minute ago. We need to love everybody, amen? 12 times in the New Testament, we're called to love one another. But love is never to be sacrificed at the altar of integrity. I love my kids, but that doesn't mean I allow my kids, when they were growing up, to do anything they wanted to. Love and integrity work together to provide parameters. And what we've done today, we sent out this message of love, and meaning that you can do anything you want to do. That truth is not relevant. That is, truth for Matt's truth for Matt, and truth for me is truth for me. As long as we find that truth and hold hands and sing kumbaya and love one another, hey, we're going to go on to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are people in our churches today, they believe that they're living so loosely. They believe that when they get to heaven, they're going to be like the Little League. Everybody gets a trophy. It's not true, friend. It's not true. You have got to be faithful unto the end. Yes, heaven's going to be yours. Man, that's a wonderful reward in and of itself. But you will be saved, yet so as by fire. You built your life on perishable things, wood, hay, and stubble, when you should have built it on permanent things, gold, and silver, and precious stones, things that's going to last. And so when you stand before the Lord with your wood, hay, and stubble, in the fiery presence of his judgment, your works are burned up, and there's nothing to offer God. But if you build your life on some permanent things, and that's truth, the truth of the Word of God, be steadfast, unmovable. Doesn't matter what popular theologian comes out, doesn't matter what hipster theologian comes out there, if they are departing from the truth of the Word of God, it doesn't matter how cool they are or how hip they might be or how big their ministry is. I agree with Dr. Vines. We were talking last week. He said, you know what's happened? He said, this pandemic has shown us that there are some people that have a following that should have never had a following in the first place. And I agree with him because they're leading people astray. Shame on them. Because they certainly know better. So what are we going to do with the gospel? What are we going to do as a people? God took 12 disciples and he turned the world upside down. Could you just imagine what he could do with this group of people in here? He could turn our city upside down. He could turn our state upside down. If we look at the world not through a lens of a political worldview, but we look at the world through the lens of Scripture and make all of our judgments and all of our decisions according to his will, God will bless us. If you believe that, say amen. Let me pray with you. Listen, if you need to come pray, if you're anxious about what's going on, you need to spend some time, this altar is open. Let's pray together. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.